Today is the fifth Sunday after Easter, and these are the announcements. After Mass today, there will not be blessing of articles, but after the Mass, immediately after the Mass, we will have photographs taken of the children making their first Holy Communion, and then you are all welcome. And we ask you to, everyone, greet the children in the hall at the reception for their beautiful day, making their first Holy Communion. There will not be benediction this evening. This Wednesday, the talk on the Catholic faith is canceled, and that will resume in the future on a Wednesday, which will be announced. This Thursday, May 25th, is the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord. So it is a holy day of obligation, as you all know. And that means that all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass on that day, if possible. So there'll be a high Mass at 9 a.m. Thursday. And then for those who cannot make that Mass, there'll be a Mass at 7 p.m. in the evening. So 9 a.m. and 7 p.m. Thursday, Feast of the Ascension. And then next Sunday, the Mass will return to the normal time of 8 o'clock. Briefly, there are a couple of feasts we want to mention this week because of their importance. Of course, Thursday is the Feast of the Ascension. That's a great feast, and that day you will hear the sermon explaining that great doctrine and event in our Lord's life. But tomorrow we just want to mention, it's a feast, even though it is not celebrated in the general calendar, it's the Feast of St. Rita of Cascia. Her statue's right here. This nun holding the crucifix, and she has a wound on her forehead. Now, I had the privilege with Father and some of the seminarians and servers to visit Cascia about 25 years ago and to see her incorrupt body. And it is just, even though it is in many of these relics and bodies of saints for the last 50 years are in churches where they have the blasphemous behavior and disgusting masses that they call masses they are not. We were there during one of these masses, but we just had to block it out. And it's a crystal, clear glass crystal tomb or sarcophagus holding her remains. And it is said that some who have approached this reliquary holding her body, sometimes a saint levitates inside the casket. It did not happen while we were there, but we were ready for that to happen. But she is the, as you know, the saint of impossible causes because of the story of her life, how she reached her religious life. We won't go into that. You can read it in a book or on the internet about her beautiful story. But to sum it up, it is a story of a woman who had great desires to live a religious life and how it took a very difficult path to reach that. And even when she got there, she was, because of her situation and because of the wound on her head, because it gave off a very unpleasant odor, the sisters literally walled her up in a cell, and she was a prisoner in this convent. She wanted community life, and she was alone with God for her life. And when she died, that wound that was festering filled with fragrance and became like a beautiful ruby, glistening, showing how God honors the bodies and souls of saints. That was about 8 centuries ago. And she still answers many favors. And the fact that in 1995 the four priests here were ordained was partly due to her intercession. Father Ward, our superior, especially, and the rest of us were praying to Saint Rita to help this cause, to help us find a bishop who would ordain us. Now, that is all I'll mention about the saints. A conclusion of an announcement made some weeks ago, and that has to do with the project of the remodeling of the chapel. Because as you know, with any building, whether it's a small chapel like this or a huge basilica, it needs constant upkeep and repair and sometimes remodeling. So this last week, we had the whole back wall in the baptistry repainted, repaired, and repainted because it hadn't been done in about 30-some years. So as you know, we are replacing these backdrops for the statue of Blessed Mother and St. Joseph and 2 new communion rails and then 2 new candle stands on either side of these communion rails for you to lay candles. So now we're going to give you the figure so you may give your donation to assist in this very worthy project. So the total cost of constructing 2 communion rails and purchasing the candle stands is $14,000. And so that is the number that we want you to know, $14,000 for the communion rails, the candle stands. And you may, since it's something for the church, you may give your donation anytime on a Sunday or today or any day you wish. And you'll probably see progress in this in the upcoming weeks because it's a lot of detailed carpentry and work on this, very exact work, so it takes time to get it so it fits in this chapel. So if there are any updates, we will tell you that. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. James' epistle, first epistle. Beloved, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and presently he forgets what kind of man he is. But he who has looked carefully into the perfect law of liberty and has remained in it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, shall be blessed in his deed. And if anyone thinks himself to be religious, not restraining his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Religion pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to give aid to orphans and widows in their tribulations, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 16, verses 23 to 30. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in parables. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in parables, but will speak to you plainly of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And I have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again I leave the world, and I go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "Behold, now thou speakest plainly and utterest no parable. Now we know that thou knowest all things, and dost not need anyone should question thee. For this reason, we believe that thou camest forth from God." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Now, before we speak to our children this morning, we will say a few words about today's Mass, the doctrines in this Mass. Saint James, who frankly writes in his epistles, though his style is much easier to read than St. Paul, because it's very practical. And he writes a very, comparatively so, brief epistle for the Catholics of his time. Now, everyone here knows this, but we remind you the importance of hearing the Word of God. As St. Paul says, faith comes through hearing. So many times we hear from this pulpit, the priests have spoken about spiritual reading and using your missal during Mass. And those are extremely important. In fact, saints have said it is really does little good to pray without spiritual reading first, to prepare our minds and our wills to pray, because we need help. And that is why we emphasize to such a great degree about paying attention and being fervent in your listening to the sermons that we preach here and the talks and conferences, etc. And that's why decades ago you may have heard our Father Superior tell the people, I remember hearing this, I'd never heard it before, when the priest reads the epistle and gospel, you don't look at your missal and follow him. You're supposed to listen and look at the priest and listen. Now, why am I making this point? Because, first of all, that is how we received all revelation. Jesus Christ preached to the apostles, to the disciples, to all the people. He did not write down notes and make a lot of copies and pass it out. Now, sometimes a pope or bishop or priest has to read something because of a formal text or something like that. Like if a pope is reading an apostolic constitution or encyclical, it's a proclamation, so he reads it. That's a formal document. But he does not read his sermon. He preaches from his heart. He prepares and then he preaches. That is what our Lord did. And that is why Saint James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror." He's referring to the people that have heard the word of God. Because after you hear the sermon, then what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do in terms of your own actions and conduct? How are you going to treat your neighbor as soon as you walk out the door, as soon as you go to the hall, as soon as you go home with your family, as soon as you go to work or school or wherever? Because you've now heard the word of God and how to act and pray. And now you have to do it. Because no one can get to heaven just sitting back and being totally passive. And in fact, in the middle of the 20th century, I believe it was under Pope Pius XI, they had this program for Catholic laity, for the whole world of Catholic action, meaning to do something. Pray on your knees, read, assist your neighbor, act like a Catholic. Don't be a scandal to those in your family or people around you. Don't be a bad example. Because when someone's a bad example, whoever it is, whether it's a parent or child or teacher or government official or a doctor or nurse or whoever it is, some worker, and they know you're a Catholic, especially traditional Catholic, and then you act a certain way that's offensive to God, you drag down the whole faith. Because they say, well, if that's how a Catholic, and they claim to be traditional, if that's how they act and speak, doesn't mean very much. And that person has to answer for that. And he said, as I read earlier, but he who has looked carefully into the perfect law of liberty and has remained in it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, shall be blessed indeed. So this all is summed up, as he says in another part of his epistle. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. That is, comes from directly from God, God the Holy Ghost. That is totally opposed by all Protestant religions. And they have to answer for that because they are denying the Word of God. They say all you have to do is believe on the Lord and then you're saved. Doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. And God has forgiven me in my heart. And I don't have to go to confession. I don't have to believe in the Holy Eucharist. You can see it's a downward spiral towards hell. They're hellbound because they are consciously denying the Word of God. Very important doctrines. And if anyone thinks himself to be religious, not restraining his tongue but deceiving his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Well, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about gossip and detraction and calumny, sins of the tongue and lying. Terrible sins. And so often those people who are so self-righteous, they think themselves to be religious. I obey the commandments. Because they think, well, there's not one of the commandments that actually says do not gossip or tear down your neighbor's reputation. So they think, okay, I'm following all the Ten Commandments. Very dangerous path. And the religion is vain. And sometimes it's in the proportion that the person thinks they're so holy is the way they are so vicious in their attacks on their neighbor. So it is a warning for all of us. Religion pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to give aid to orphans and widows in their tribulations, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world, to help those in need, and to keep the poison, the infections, the blights, the all terrible diseases, moral diseases of our society, keep away from that. Because it's a disease and a sickness that will cause eternal death. We can lose our souls over such things. Now, the gospel, briefly. Our Lord is days, short time before his passion and death, and he's speaking in a very intimate and personal way to the apostles. Because he's about to lay down his life for us, for them and for us. And he knows, as he's speaking, that one of his apostles, right there, is about to betray him. And his chief apostle, St. Peter, is about to deny him three times in front of the government and soldiers and our Lord's friends and in front of our Lord himself. And he knows that the other apostles will all run away at that moment when he's on the road to Calvary. Only St. John returned at the crucifixion. Maybe to make some appearance for the 12. But he says, I do not say to you that I will ask the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And then some verses later, he talks about the Holy Spirit that will come from the Father and himself. It's the most beautiful and revealing explanation of the dogma of the Holy Trinity. And here our Lord is explaining it to the apostles. That we love God the Father, we love God the Son, we love God the Holy Spirit. That our God is three persons in one God. As opposed to what the Muslims believe. They deny that. They deny the Holy Trinity. So they deny the true God. And same thing with the Jews. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. Unitarians deny the Holy Trinity. And it's so explicit in St. John's Gospel. But the whole motive of our Lord revealing the Holy Trinity is out of love for us. How the Father loves his Son, and how they both, their love is so great for each other that it produces God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. And all three persons in one God love us a great deal and have a great desire that we get to heaven. And that we do the best we can in practicing our faith. Not out of duty, but with fervor and devotion. You know what one saint says? He says that so many souls are lost and fall into greater sin because when they commit any sin, whether it's a venial or mortal sin, they become discouraged and think only of themselves. How bad I am, and I disappointed God, and I'm just a terrible person. You know what that is, he says, this saint, St. Alphonsus? That's pride. People are more concerned how they've not kept up. And they're disappointed more in themselves than disappointing God. And that, he said, just get rid of that attitude. Anytime we commit a sin or a fault, immediately as our Lord did, get up from your fall. He did that on his road to Calvary. Get up. Say you're sorry and move on. Be an adult, as they used to say when I was growing up. Be a man. Well, be a man, be a woman, be a mature man, woman, boy, or girl. And stop thinking of yourself. That's what St. Teresa of the Child Jesus did. She was just a girl and a teenager, and she had heroic virtue and great courage. What an amazing saint. I was just inspired reading her story years ago when I was a seminarian. It really changed my life to read her story. The story of a soul. That is all I will speak about for today's Epistle and Gospel. Now, I want to speak to you, three children. I have to speak to you about some very important things, so I want you to pay attention. As I told you in the sacristy, you remember? Now today is the greatest day of your life, because you're about to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. So do not get distracted. Imagine that you're just all alone with the priest and our Lord in the tabernacle. Now Jesus, when he was on earth, because he loved us so much, he wanted to give us a gift. The greatest, or the beginning of that gift, was to become a man, to become one of us. But he knew he was only going to be on earth for about 35 years. So he wanted to give us a gift, his body and blood, soul and divinity, the Holy Communion in the host. He wanted to give us that as spiritual food for our soul, so that we wouldn't be alone for the rest of our lives. And we could have comfort and help and peace of heart when we receive Jesus in our bodies. Because you know, when you receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you have God right in your body, in your soul. It's such a great mystery that some people say it's too great a mystery. It's too great a gift, and so they don't believe it. And it's very sad that people don't want to believe God can do this, even though he's God. They don't want to believe it. But of course, all of us here do believe it. And that's why Brother prepared you for 2 years. He's been preparing you for this day. Classes and instructions and testing. And some of it was done over the internet because you couldn't be here. Because that's how much we care to instruct you, and that's how much we know you and your family care to have the correct and beautiful faith taught to you for this day. Now, because receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ is so great, it's something that we have to prepare for. So you know you've learned all your faith, your doctrines, but also we tell people and remind you that to come to Mass and to receive Holy Communion, people have to be dressed properly. Of course, they have to be Catholic, to believe in this beautiful sacrament. They have to be in the state of grace. Remember the state of grace? Someone commits a big sin, a mortal sin, they have to go to confession first before receive Holy Communion. Because that big sin drives Jesus from your soul. And you're an enemy. A person's an enemy if they commit a mortal sin, an enemy of God. And the only way to get back is to go to confession, tell Jesus how sorry you are for doing that. And you're all ready. So last night you made your first confession. Your souls are pure and you have a great love for Jesus. When you receive Holy Communion, not only do you get the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but you also get extra help from God. They're called graces, sacramental graces they're called. Remember actual grace? The spiritual help to right here and now to help you to do the right thing at the right time. So when you receive Holy Communion, you get a grace to pray very fervently. So that's what you must do when you're going to kneel here in a short time. The priest is going to give you Holy Communion. And the first thing you do after you swallow the host, you swallow the host right away. And you're going to tell Jesus how much you love him. And you're going to say a big thank you. Because everyone knows when you get a gift, you say thank you. Isn't that right? When you ever receive a gift. That's why priests here and the seminarians, we're always conscious of thanking people when they give a gift. Well, here, God is giving the greatest gift of all, himself. So you tell God, thank you. And then you pray for people. You pray for the priest who gave you Holy Communion. Brother who taught you, you pray for him. You pray for your father and your mother, your brothers and sisters, and any other family. You pray for all the people here. Because your prayers today have a special value. Because it's the day of great joy, not only for the people here, and not only for the three of you, but especially for God. He has great joy today that you're receiving your first Holy Communion. Blessed Mother, she's going to be very happy. She's very happy that you're here today making your first Holy Communion. And what a beautiful month to make your first Holy Communion, because it's the month of May dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth. So you pray to the Blessed Virgin Mary and thank her, because you are about to also, you get a special rosary today, but you're enrolled in the Brown Scapular, in the Miraculous Medal. We do that right after the Mass. Because the protection of these sacramentals help you to, once you walk out the door, help you to keep Jesus close to your heart. And I was instructing the children yesterday in the catechism class, and some of them were the First Communion children from last year or the year before. And I asked them, are you wearing your scapular or you're wearing your Miraculous Medal? And they nodded. I said, that is so important. And also carrying your rosary, because it's been known that sinners, people who are adults, they stop going to church, they start committing big sins, and get into big trouble. But you know what? They don't take off that scapular, and they don't take away from their heart that Miraculous Medal. They won't go that far. And you know what the Blessed Mother does for them? She protects them and brings them back. Brings them back to the faith so they can get to heaven and go to where they belong and get back home safely. Just a few more words. In our catechism, the Baltimore Catechism, this is what it says about what you get along with receiving Jesus in the Holy Eucharist when you go to communion. You first get a closer union with our Lord and a more fervent love of God and our neighbor. So you're closer to God when you receive Holy Communion. And you're closer to your neighbor. You love your neighbor more. Even if your neighbor you don't like very much, you still care about them and want to help them. You get, second, an increase of sanctifying grace. Do you remember sanctifying grace? God's life in your soul. Remember, you were taught that it is a gift. Remember? It's a gift. It's not something we have a right to. God gives us a beautiful gift of sanctifying grace. You get an increase of that. You get more of it in Holy Communion. Third, it is a preservation. It keeps you away from mortal sin and helps you to be sorry for your venial sins. So it's like a great wall, a great shield to protect you from the devil. Because you know what? The devil is so bad, he'll do anything to keep people away from going to Holy Communion. He'll lie to them and create stories and make them troubled and upset them, all to keep them away from Holy Communion. So Holy Communion helps you, protects you from the devil. And then the last thing it says, lessening of our inclinations to sin and a help to practice good works. So it helps us to be good, to avoid being bad. So everyone here can think of things, bad habits. You can think of, I do these things bad. These are the things I do all the time, and I'm sorry for them, but I have bad habits. Well, Holy Communion helps you to not do that anymore. And lastly, as I was telling the people, it helps you practice good works. You know what good works are? It's when your mother or your father asks you to do something and you do it cheerfully. You don't complain. You do it right away. And you know what? After a while, you'll do it before they ask you to do it. And that's what a good work is. Someone needs help, you help them without even thinking. That's what a good work is. And it helps you to be faithful to your duties. You know what that means? That means your jobs, your homework, whatever you have to do, that you have to do every day, just getting up in the morning. It helps you to do it cheerfully and more easily. Jesus had to do it when he was on earth. He had to get up every day. Remember sometimes how tired he was? Remember the story he fell asleep in the boat during the storm? He fell asleep. He was so tired. And the apostles were wondering, what's going on? How can he be sleeping? And the boat is about to capsize, to turn over. And so, because the apostles, they started lacking faith. They started getting afraid. So they shook him and they said, doesn't it concern you that we're about to perish? And our Lord stood up and just looked at the sea and the wind. And immediately, that meant immediately, in seconds, everything was peaceful. Now I just criticized the apostles because they were lacking faith and they weren't trusting God. But they did the right thing. They went to Jesus and said, help us, we're perishing. And you can do that too when you're troubled. Help me, Jesus. I'm getting into trouble. And he will give you peace, peace of soul. Do you remember that, okay? Anytime anything upsets you, you just say the name of Jesus. And you say the name of Mary and the name of Saint Joseph. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, help me. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, help me to be attentive at Mass, to make a beautiful and most perfect First Holy Communion. May God bless you.